All right, good to see you out on a cold winter morning. The sunshine looks good, doesn't it? And good to see you here. We have some of Brother Guerrero's class in here. We welcome you for the Sunday School Hour and be praying for Lisa. She is sick this morning. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's turn to Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Does anyone need an outline, a study guide? Anyone did not get one and needs one? Miss Tori needs one. Would you mind giving that to her over there? He'll get that. Anyone else need one? We try to get them out as you come in, but sometimes we don't get it, okay? Some of you had them last week. They put them out prematurely. But anyway, you took notes, I understand, from Brother Knickerbocker on the back of them, so that wasn't totally in vain. But anyway, we want you to have these if you like to have them and fill in those blanks as we go along. Sometimes that helps to retain and remember what we're talking about. Now, the whole series is entitled, It's Not What You Think. Some things, it seems like they are this way, when in reality, they're really not. It's you may think a certain thing in a certain way, only to find out, especially when you get in the precious Word of God, the Holy Bible, by the way, and you get in there and find out what God says about it, then that changes things. And that's certainly what we should do, is to go to the Word of God. So one of the things that we want to look at now is the fact that the greatest, as far as God is concerned, as He looks at us, the greatest of us is a servant. We're to be servants. God wants us to be servants. Now look at Mark 10, and let's read these verses 35 through 45. The Bible says, Mark 10, 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Can you go through the suffering and death and all that I'm going to go through? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall surely indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. In other words, the Father will make that decision. And so when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They didn't like what they were asking for. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. The Gentiles have a power structure, and they exercise that authority over their people. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. It won't be like the Gentiles. It'll be the Christian perspective. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The greatest illustration being the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us, when we think of greatness, we think of power that somebody has. We may think of the president and his position. We think of popularity. We think of people who are extremely wealthy, well-known, maybe sports celebrities. I saw on Fox News the other morning that Tom Brady had a house on what they call Billionaire Bunker. It's there in Florida, and the only way you can get in is through one way to get on that island. They have guards there and everything. He had a $17 million house but he wasn't satisfied with that, so they tore it down, and he's built a much bigger and larger and more expensive house. And right now, he is the man of the hour as far as sports is concerned. And so you have people like that, musicians, that we look at and the world looks at and says, boy, these are important people. These are successful. They've really, really made it. And we have that kind of perspective sometimes. Now, James and John, on this occasion, they probably thought that Jesus was getting ready right then to set up his kingdom, that it wasn't going to be a long time away. And they were they had misconceived ideas about when the kingdom was going to come in. And so I want to sit on the left hand. My brother wants to sit on the right hand when you come into your kingdom. And so they were asking this for power. And he told them, no, it's the Father's decision. Well, 10 of the other apostles didn't like it. Reckon why they didn't like it. Because they wanted to be that. They probably said, no, they had the same problem. Absolutely, as James and John. They said, well, this is not fair. We want to be there too. And so they didn't like that. And a lot of times, just be honest with ourselves, we like self-glory. We like to be praised. We like to be lifted up. We like to be noticed. We like to have the right position on this side and this side. We want people, whatever we do, to recognize our position and our popularity. And it's a common problem among God's people, just being honest about it, because we all like that. It's a natural thing for us to like to be noticed and to be praised. But Jesus dealt with this problem, didn't he? He dealt with the problem, and he contrasted the truth, his view, with the world's view. And it's quite a contrast. In Matthew 23, 11 through 12, but he that is greatest among you shall be your, what? Servant. Now God's looking down and he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be brought down or abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's God's way. God's way up is down. To get in his favor and for him to notice you is to be a servant. And so Jesus pointed out the correct view. And it certainly was not the view of those who had wealth and servants and maids. He wasn't just looking at that. And he talked about the Gentile rulers. He says it's not like that. They had those. But he said the greatness, as far as I'm concerned, is when you are a servant. Servanthood. Being a servant. And so we are very sinful, even though we're saved. We are quite often very self-centered and selfish. Tell the truth about it. And we say, serve me, I'm important, notice me. And we need to learn what Jesus wants us to learn, and that is to serve. Some of you would be familiar with Booker T. Washington. He was a very renowned black educator, and he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute. That's in Alabama. Some of you have probably visited there. One day he was walking in the ritzy section of town, the exclusive section, just out for a walk. And a woman that lived there, a white woman, happened to be a white lady, and she didn't know who he was, and she stopped him and asked him if he would chop some wood for her and take it in the house. And so sure enough, he stopped and chopped some wood and took it in, put it there by her fireplace, and she still didn't know who he was. Another little girl saw him and knew who he was. And after he left, she went in and told her who he was. And she obviously was embarrassed, totally embarrassed. And she went to his office and wanted to apologize. And she did, and she asked his forgiveness. And then he, quoting what he said, "It's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." That was quite a way to respond to it, wasn't it? And so she took his hand and assured him that his meek attitude, his gracious attitude, had endeared him and all of his work to her and to her heart. Not long after that, she got some of her rich friends and made sure that they gave a lot of money to the institute there in Tuskegee. And so that just shows you that a person who is willing to be a servant no matter what can have some good results to it. And I don't know what we would have done if we'd have been in his position. We'd have probably chewed her out or something, but he just went ahead and did it and got a blessing out of it, and then it paid off in the long run. So let's look at very quickly four steps that would lead to what the Bible would call greatness. Step number one is to make an individual choice. Make an individual choice. Now again, that's not natural. To choose to be a servant is not really a natural thing. And so we have to choose, and it is a personal decision. You have to choose for yourself. Nobody else can choose that for you. And so in our text in verse 43, he said, whosoever will be great. Whosoever will. It's a choice that you make, just like whosoever will when you get saved. And so he said that in verse 43, and then he said, whosoever of you will in verse 44 in our text in Mark 10. Now, the will he's talking about here when he says whosoever will, simply he just means making a choice. I will. I make my choice. I'm going to do this. Jesus chose one time. He made a choice to leave heaven, to come to earth, to live in a human body, to never sin, to suffer, to die, and to go to the cross of Calvary for us. And he chose to do that. On one occasion, one of the biblical accounts where he chose to wash the disciples' feet, to show us, to give us a demonstration. Now, that's not an ordinance of the church, but it certainly is a great example and demonstration. Can you see Jesus, God in the flesh, washing the feet of those apostles? And he was teaching us a lesson about being a servant. John 3:13:1. And now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments. This is Jesus now. And he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What a beautiful picture. God in the flesh serving mankind, giving us that example. Dr. H.A. Ironside helped his widowed mother by working in a cobbler's shop. And his cobbler, the man that owned it, had plastered on the wall all kinds of Bible verses, and he was a dedicated Christian. And every package that went out, he put tracts, or a tract at least one, in those packages, hoping that somebody would be saved. And during that time, Henry H.A. Ironside was, his job was to pound water out of the soles of the cobbler that had been soaked with that water. And he pounded them until they were hard and dry. That was a very important process for them to last a long time. It was tedious. It took time. And he didn't really like doing that. One time he was on his way home, he stopped by another cobbler's shop, and the cobbler told him that there was a much quicker way to do it. And so he said, I just wet the shoes without hammering out the water. And he said, well, why do you do that? Well, he said, the customers are going to come back quicker. He had a motive behind it. Sort of like some of the stuff we buy that they make, and they got it planned where it's going to break down in about 1 year. You got to come back and buy another one. But anyway, that's what he did, and he went back and he talked to this cobbler that owned that, and the cobbler didn't like what he said. He said, why don't you do it? He said, I don't like what you're saying. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now that's quite a recipe, isn't it? Whatever we do, do to the glory of God. And he went on to say, hammering might be tiresome work, but I will not allow anything to go out of my shop that isn't well done. God has shown me how to cobble shoes, and I want to do it to glorify him. When I stand at his judgment seat one day, I expect him to inspect each pair of shoes that I've worked on, and I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he wanted to take the time to do it right, and he had a servant's heart. So you got to decide whether you want to be a servant or not. And having a compliance to authority doesn't mean you're a servant. Just because you do what the boss tells you to do does not make you a servant. But we only become servants, and I like this quote, we only become servants when we choose of our own volition, our own choice, to humble ourselves and willingly serve others. That gets back to whosoever of you will. We make a choice. I, on purpose, have made up my mind. I'm going to make it a priority in my life. I am going to serve others. So make an individual choice. Step number two, ask God for inward change. And sometimes that's exactly what it takes. It's hard to change. And even after we decide to do that, because again, we have the flesh, we're self-centered, we're selfish, not selfless. And so only God can give us that change. Only the Holy Spirit of God living in us can make us have that change where we have not a look at me attitude and not a I'm so great attitude, but rather a servant's attitude. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's God's will, his good pleasure, and his God in us that helps us to do this. So he's willing to help us have a servant's attitude. We need to ask him to do that. And then we need to share the mindset that Jesus Christ had. He had that mindset. Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? Made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. The form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. That's Jesus. That's what he did. We need to share that mindset. And the verb here, the verb let, simply means to allow. Allow this to happen. And it's a choice that we make to allow something to happen to us. So it forms, that is, it creates in our mind Christ in us. And then when we have that mindset, then our choices are easier to make as a servant. The Holy Spirit's in control, and then we begin to think like Christ, and the way he thought was to be a servant. We need to be servants. Thinking like Christ always determines what we do. If how we think is what we're going to do, thinking like Christ causes us to do things in the right way. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind. So where does inward change start? Starts in your mind, your heart, your mind together. And so here's what we need to do. Here's sort of the steps. Ask God to change you. Make up your mind you want it. Ask God to change us, and he through the Holy Spirit will change us. We conform to the mind of Christ, and that changes our thinking, and then that changes our behavior. And that's when we are at a point where we have a servant's attitude. So step number one, make an individual choice. Number two, ask God for inward change. Then number three, step three, seek intentional connections. Seek intentional connections. Sometimes opportunities to be a servant just falls in our lap. I mean, boy, there it is. I can be a servant here. But a lot of times it doesn't. So what do we have to do? Well, normally we have to make an effort. to get out of our comfort zone. We like our comfort zone, don't we? A lot of you got comfortable this week and sat by your fire. I've been retired. Carolyn said, "What are you going to do today?" I said, "Nothing." And she said, "What did you do yesterday?" I said, "Nothing." She said, "Well, why aren't you going to do something today?" "Well, I didn't get finished yesterday," I told her. No, it wasn't that. But we get comfortable. We like our comfort zone. And we get that way in our own lives. Mark 10:43 in our text, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Minister, servant, all of these words are similar. Acts 6:2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And they're talking about deacons, and they were appointed to serve tables, and the apostle said, "We don't have time for that. You do that." And so that's talking about the deacons as they were set up originally. And so in verse 43, he talks about minister. That literally means to serve, go out of your way to minister to somebody. And then verse 44, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant." And that's the word doulos. That's the same word that we get the word deacon from. And they're to be servants. And that word is actually a bond slave, a doulos, a servant of all. We're to act like we're bond slaves to all people to help them out. We're not someone looking for an opportunity to serve. Sometimes we don't do that, but we have to train ourselves to look for those times. And someone more than that, whose life is totally, totally wrapped up in just serving God. If you're totally wrapped up and saying, "My whole life purpose is to serve God," then you're going to be willing to serve others and minister to others as a servant. And by the way, expecting nothing in return. Just doing it for the glory of God, doing it because it's right, and doing it as Jesus is our example. Matthew 4:23, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people." He was well aware of their need, and he went around being a servant. Matthew 9:35, "And Jesus went about all the cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people." He did that. Most of the time he was walking and serving the people, taking care of their needs. What are some of the common needs in our church family? What are some of the common needs that we can meet here at Worth Baptist Church? There can be a whole list, but how can you serve others? Well, one way, and this is so important and people so miss this, is look for a guest that comes into the church. You know what most of the time we do? We talk to our little group, and two or three visitors can pass us and sit down, and we won't go say a word to them. And I've gone up to people and said, "Who is that over there?" And they said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, why didn't you introduce yourself?" And I'll go over and introduce myself. Why don't we do that? Why don't we look for people? I start to say strange-looking people. That wouldn't be right. But look for people that we may not know. You say, "Well, I'm afraid they'll say I'm a member." So what? Laugh about it and go on about your business. But sometimes, have you ever been to a church where you were a visitor? Nobody knew you, and you went in. I remember we were in Florida one time, and we went to this church. We just picked out a church, Baptist church. We got there, and there was two guys out smoking in the parking lot. I figured they were deacons. I didn't know. But anyway, not that ours do, but these were the same denomination but a different flavor. And so they said, "Well, we'll take you in." I asked them, "Where do we go in?" "Well, we'll take you in." And so they took us in, went through a side door, and set us on the front row. Boom, right on the front row. I thought, "Thank you very much." But when we got through and got ready to leave, I don't think two people even spoke to us. I was in a church in Virginia, and I wanted to go to church on a Sunday night. And so it was when we were up to see them one Christmas. I went to this church, had a pretty good reputation, a big church. I went in there that night, and they looked at me like I was a criminal or something, and I had my suit and tie. And so I sat down, and one guy came by and said, hello, and just kept walking. Well, the guy got up. They never recognized visitors. They never said anything. And he sort of preached, and then when it was over with, they all passed by and looked at me like I was strange, and I went out and got in my car and left. I thought, boy, that church is bound to really impress people and grow a lot. You know, it's an easy thing to do that. Look around and see somebody that might be a visitor and go up and say, hey, we're glad, I haven't met you. We're glad to have you today, and it'll be a blessing to them and you too. You can visit or call a widow or a shut-in. Encourage them. I don't know of anybody that calls more people than Dr. Raymond Barber. And he didn't give me permission to say that, but I've been around a while, so I'll go ahead and say it. But he won't brag about it, but this man calls people all over, prays with them. And I'll be talking to a preacher and say, Dr. Barber called me the other day, had prayer with me, and said, I really appreciate that. And I'm not trying to embarrass him, but that's a good thing to do. And most of you have received a call from him at some time, no doubt. But that's a good thing to do. And we can do the same thing to shut-ins and widows and have fellowship with them over the phone. You can send a text if you do that, or you can make a phone call to let someone know that you're praying for them. That encourages them. Volunteer to help with cleanup after a church event. That's something that can be done. There are a whole lot of things. Write a note to your pastor. Thank him for his ministry and watch him. He'll pass out and then get up, take that and put it in his file for encouragement. And then write a note to a behind-the-scenes helper that nobody ever notices very much, but they're out there doing their job, and thank them for their service. Those are just a few things. You are thinking of a lot of others. So the church is a body of born-again, baptized believers, and God wants us to serve one another. And by the way, he equips us with various gifts so that we can use those gifts to serve him. All of us have different temperaments, personalities, and gifts. Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice, for the work of the ministry. So are you serving your church family? Are you personally serving your church family? If so, where are you doing it? So, number four, we've got to get this one in very quickly. Step number four, embrace the invaluable cause. Embrace the invaluable cause. Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to minister, as we've said, try to reiterate that throughout the whole lesson. Jesus was God. Jesus could have demanded people serve him, couldn't he? He could have demanded that. But he served other people. And he came, left heaven. Thank God he was willing to do that. Came to earth. And he lived with basically a poor family. He served others. He served the whole world by giving his life to die for the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's all about Jesus. He gave his life to serve us. And if he did that, shouldn't we give our life to serve him? And makes sense, doesn't it? He gave his life to save and serve us. And we ought to be willing to serve him, whatever the cost is. Paul did, and he served him. And they need to do that. We need to do that, like Paul did. Things that people give their life to. I'm always amazed at a lot of things people give their life to. I mean, they're in it, lock, stock, and barrel. But so many times it doesn't have anything to do with the Lord or the church or Jesus. A lot of times they're into serving their country, and I think that's good. You're a patriot. That's good, but don't forget to serve the Lord. And sometimes people are dedicated to curing a disease and serving. And these are not bad things, but they're not the main things. And some are given to the cause of ending poverty, doing whatever they can to do that, and even to the degree of becoming socialists. But those are not the important things. The important thing is to serve the Lord. And so Christ gave his life. Again, we ought to give our life for him. And Jesus taught us that's what we should do. Now, how do we give our lives to Jesus? So I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus. Well, how do you do that? How do you give your life to Jesus? Well, there are a lot of different ways, but mainly, one of the main ways we know from this book, the Holy Bible, is serving others. He teaches us that throughout the Word of God. We can serve Jesus and give our lives to him by serving other people. Too many times, as I said, we want to be served. We want to seek popularity. We want to seek the accolades. We want to seek the praise. We want to have the bold print. We want to be the main people. We want everybody to notice us. But that's not God's way. That's the world's way. We're saved. We should be different and do it Christ's way. And that's the opportunity that God gives us. And they're all around us. The greatest is the servant of all, he said. And so that's what we're to do. The question is this, I think. Will we follow Christ? Christ did it. He set the example. We're saved. He gave his life for us. We ought to give our lives to him. And how do we do it? One of the main ways is taking on the servant's mind, the servant's attitude, and not just looking at old number one, me. What am I going to get out of it? What kind of praise will I get out of it? And just serving the Lord by ministering to other people. Opportunities all around us. And God wants us to do that. Father, help us to realize that the way up is not to be proud and arrogant and demanding all of these things, but the way up is to humble ourselves, even like our sweet Jesus, your son, did, that we might be a servant. He was a servant to all, and help us to be a servant to the body of Christ, to our local New Testament church. We're to encourage one another, help one another. We're to look for opportunities to be servants to others that we might have the opportunity to witness to them. Give us that mindset, God. We know that it isn't natural, but we have to accomplish it through Christ living in us, through your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, help us to have the mind of Christ and to be servants at heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.